There's a question I like to ask as we kick things off. And the question today is, how do you know what you know? How do you know what you know? Let's pray. God, thank you for how you provide for us. Lord, you give us your word, you give us your spirit, you give us strength, you give us a place to gather, to receive all of these things over and over and over again. Lord, help us to receive them now with open minds and grateful hearts. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, how do you know what you know? Right? You think about how you come into a community, how you come into this world, and how you try to make sense of it. Now, several things you learn, you experience, and you form your knowledge base about those things by what you see, right? What you encounter with your five senses. But that's not all, right? Because there are some things, especially as we're brand new in the world, there's some things we don't understand right away, and we need people to help us, right? Or there's some things that we just can't do for ourselves, and we need people to help us. And so God sends you people along the way to help you learn about this world, to help you understand what you're experiencing. And some of those first people are who? Who are some of the first people in your lives? Say it if you know it. Parents, mom and dad, sometimes just mom, sometimes just dad. Sometimes you get guests taking care of you instead, right? But there are people who are parents or who act as a mom and a dad for you in this life. They help you make sense of what you're experiencing in this world. And then what's some other things you experience from there? Who else does God bring into your life after parents? Grandparents, right? Extended family, right? It's not just your family. Your family is part of a larger family, a larger story, a larger history, right? And so you've got grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, some of whom you know, some of whom you don't because they're already with the Lord. But yeah, you learn that your family and you and your family is now not all that there is. And so you have extended family. You also have friends, right? You get other people that your parents entrust you to in terms of teachers, supervisors, instructors, lots of people that God brings into your life. Friends as well, peers, people who are experiencing and struggling with their parents and extended family, perhaps in similar ways you are or you do. In this world, though, it seems like there's a shortage of many things. Sometimes it's compassion and love. And for some group of people in particular, there's a shortage of good dads. And there's one guy on YouTube who's kind of taken it upon himself to teach guys things that they wouldn't normally learn on their own. And in particular, this guy I found, and I cannot remember his name for the life of me. I should probably Google it. Anyway, but he teaches guys how to tie a tie, right? Which just takes me back to when I was 11, 12, 13, and I was learning how to tie a tie. And I'm grateful that I had a dad in my life, and he did teach me how to tie a tie. And it was a long learning process, but I can tie a pretty easy tie at this point in my life. Not that you all get to see it, but maybe one day. We'll see. But that's what happens when a community comes together. When someone's new in a community, they're embraced. If you have ever been new here, hopefully we haven't smothered you too bad, but hopefully you do feel embraced. You feel seen, heard, and loved here. And that's what you experience in community. And that takes us into the three things I want you to take away from our time in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. Three things that Peter touches on of how community behaves, right? A community embraces you, a community challenges you, and a community forms you. So community challenges or embraces you, community challenges you, community forms you. And we see this right away in how a community embraces you in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So we'll have that up on the screen. And let's read that all together as best you are able. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, right? Now, when we think hospitality, we think visitors coming in and we want to be gracious to them, right? But this turns our attention also as much as outward focused as we should be, right? We want to have others focused. We want to have a sent posture, right? God is sending us out into the world. But we don't do that at the neglect of one another, right? So the hospitality that we're aiming to people coming in, we also need to be demonstrating that to one another. Right? Hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I see this every Sunday that there's food downstairs, right? Some of you may think it just magically appears there. And there's times I'm tempted to think that. But I also know the other side of it. There are people that work very hard and get up early in the morning and work on the week, you know, using the weekend to get everything just right so that there is food and there's plenty of food down there for you to have. And it just sweetens and strengthens and makes the hospitality of that time we have together so much sweeter. And they do it without grumbling. Sometimes it's my wife. Sometimes it's many of the faces I see out sitting here right now. Sometimes, even during the sermon, people are down there right now as we speak. but they serve without grumbling. And those of you who do that, thank you. Thank you so much for making that time such a beautiful moment to have together. But how else can we show hospitality to one another without grumbling? Let's go back to the first part of that verse, verse 8, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Sometimes when you're living and sharing time and space with other sinners, it's a little hard to love them, right? And that's the encouragement from Peter. And he's writing to, right, again, you guys, if you've been with us for the series, you know we're talking about people who are suffering, people who are being persecuted. It'd be real easy to lose your presence, to lose your patience, or whatever else you would call it. You would lose it on another person. Perhaps sometimes the people it's easiest to lose our patience with are our family. Right? It's easy to lose our patience. I find myself, I never yell as much as when I'm talking to people in my family. And I've never yelled at as much than by people from my family. But love covers a multitude of sins. And love covers a multitude of sins because love covers a multitude of sinners. Right? We're not just people who do wrong. We are people who have a fractured image of God within us, right? We're sinners, and that's where sin comes from. It comes from me. It comes from you. And Peter reminds the five churches he's writing to, as well as this church, the beautiful truth that love covers over a multitude of sins. And we get to treat one another as though Jesus died for those sins and has taken them away because he actually has. Love covers over a multitude of sins because it covers a multitude of sinners. And this is really, really good news for the church. And I don't mean just Emmaus. I mean God's church over space and time. Because we have some things in our history we tend to not spend a lot of time focusing on, right? There's been some catastrophic, violent, horrific failures in the history of God's church to the point where people who study history and learn this about, like, this is who Jesus' people say that they are, I'm out. I'm done. Right? So the community of believers is not free from a history of sin. We have that as part of our sin. And as churchgoers, as we are confronted with sin, either from the past or sin that has happened in our midst, and we kind of don't know what to do with it, we want to Jesus over it real quick and pretend like everything is okay and then move on, right? We want to ignore it and not really deal with it and move on. But when that happens, sin festers. And it breaks people. It breaks relationships. It breaks families. It breaks churches. And that is not the love of God. That is not the love of God in that part of our history. That is not the love of God that is covering over a multitude of sins. That is human pride trying to make everything okay, sometimes at the exclusion of people or ignoring sin. Jesus does not ignore sin. Jesus takes sin into him. The sin of his church. He takes your sin and mine into him on the cross. And he calls it exactly what it is. He calls it horrible and shameful and awful and violent. He calls it hate. He calls it indifference. He calls it ignorance. He calls it failure. And then he takes all of that and he calls it his. Right? So Christ doesn't ignore sin. He acknowledges it, but then he handles it. He forgives it. And that, when the church is doing its best, that is what we do. Right? We call sin what it is. We don't pretend like everything's okay, but we acknowledge it. And so when there are other people in the larger community of Ann Arbor or Washtenaw County or wherever, maybe it's a community online, and they make claims about God's church, only about its failures and its history, we know that God's church is more than just its failures. Because my prayer is that you know you are more than your failures. I am more than my failures. We are not who others claim that we are. We are who God claims we are. And God claims that his love is covered over the multitude of your sins and mine. Love covers over a multitude of sins because it covers a multitude of sinners. And what God claims and does in our midst, in his community, in our community, he claims that you are forgiven. He claims that you are his beloved child, deeply, sincerely loved. He claims that he is with you moving forward as a community. So as a community then, we're in a community then that challenges us. It challenges us on what we assume about our history, what we assume about God and his grace, and what we actually know. Because of those challenges, how a community challenges us to keep growing, to keep going in faith, to keep moving forward. Right? We actually talk about gifts, the gifts God has given us. In addition to being a dearly loved child, right? It's how I love how God works. Like, there's no way Natalie knew we're going to be talking about a cow and the gifts cows bring us. But that ties in perfectly with this point, because God uses your gifts to fill in gaps. God uses your gifts to fill in the gaps, right? And nobody gets out of this, right? No person here is without gaps in our lives, in our personalities, in our psyche, in our heart. We all have gaps. And no community is without gaps either, right? Two Saturdays ago, we were down at West Park, literally freezing. Was it 19? And then the wind was blowing with snow, so you couldn't see across the park. Like, it was ridiculous for March. But also, it was Michigan, right? We shouldn't be surprised, as though something strange was happening, right? This is Michigan in March. And we were able to, despite all of that, pick up some trash, clean up the park, right? That was nice. There was actual danger. There were some dangerous pieces in that park that our crew removed. Now, there were, I believe, 8 of us from Emmaus, but there were combined as part of a larger community. There's some guys from Air Force ROTC there. There were a couple neighbors from the neighborhood. There was a couple guys from Canton who have a relative in the neighborhood. Like, it was a big community. It was a large team. I couldn't believe how many people were out in the middle of this snowstorm on March 18th, but they were there. And we were caring for a portion of the community. We were using our gifts. And what God gives in you, right, is something that Peter talks about in the next verse here. In verse 10, each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's very grace. As it means, as various as the variety of ways God brings his grace to you through gifts, use them. Now, Peter only mentions two in the next verses, right? Which I don't think are up here, so we don't have to go to them. But he mentions preaching and he mentions serving, right? He mentions speaking the name of Jesus. That's something you can do. But maybe that's not a gift you have. Maybe it's difficult. Your tongue's tied. You're not good at speaking. Conversations with other humans are a bit intimidating. And so serving is something you can do. And whatever those gifts are, use it as stewards, people who are given something to care for on behalf of another, someone greater than you. And God, who is greater than us, has given us great gifts to use on his behalf to fill in the gaps. And God filling in gaps is nothing new. Right? You can go to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. This is a little out of order on our slides. But yeah, if you go there, God is speaking through his prophet Ezekiel to his people who are in exile. And God says, I looked and I saw that there was no one to stand in the gap. Right? That God was looking for someone among his people to serve, to be present on his behalf and in amongst his people. And he couldn't find anyone. And that was a few thousand years ago. What does God see in his church now? Jesus also takes a verse from Deuteronomy, kind of makes it his own. This is in Matthew 26, but he's quoting Deuteronomy 15. And he says this, "The poor you will always have with you." And this is not a sense like you're always going to have poor people, right? No, Jesus is saying there's always going to be people who have gaps around you. There's always going to be people who are in need. And I am sending you with gifts, my gifts that I'm giving to you to stand in that gap on their behalf, to serve them as I am serving you. And so that through you, through the gifts that you use, God will fill that gap. Because when it comes to serving the poor or filling gaps in a church like Emmaus or other churches, right? Think about the gaps Emmaus has right now, right? We are desperate for somebody for that admin position. And we have a call out. We're going to hear from somebody in a couple weeks. We'll see. But even should that person accept, we'll still have gaps, right? And so we need community groups. So we've got one started now. Some of you are in small groups or community groups in other places already, and that's good. But we need the next thing to invite people who come to these gatherings or people who join us for events. They need another place to go. We have a gap in our community groups. And so we need people to step in to fill that gap. And even when we do that, as God brings more people to join this community, because we're sending out those Easter invitation cards, right? As more people come in, there's going to be a need for more groups, more places for more people to become a part, which means we're going to need more individuals or more couples stepping up or a couple of friends stepping up and saying, we'll host. We can do this. God is moving in our hearts to do this. He's given us the gifts to do this. And might be a little freaky at first, but God is with you as you move forward, as you do that. God doesn't send you because you are enough. God sends you because he is enough. God sends you because he is at work and alive in you. You are his temple. You are his prophet. You are his witness with the gospel in this world. And he has promised to do the work through you. He is the one who is faithful. So even when we have a history of failure, God is the one who is faithful and always provides. He is the one who forms people like you and me, people who are very different from you and me. He puts all of us into one body. And as Jesus shapes his body, as Jesus forms this body, this community, that formation continues through you and me. And so community forms you. Community forms you. This is our last point. We're almost done, right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter writes these words. He says, use these gifts of God in order that, in verse 12, yeah. Let's go back to verse 11, if you can. All right, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, how many of you, when you hit hard times in your life, it's like, where the heck is God? Right? And Jesus, through Peter, is saying, I'm right here. I'm inviting you to join me in this suffering. This is what we do. This is part of the story of the family of God, of enduring suffering for the sake of the name of God and the good news about him. This is what God's, as you read through the Bible, you see, now some of the suffering is self-inflicted, right? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about stepping into suffering for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of somebody else hearing about Jesus. And the closest thing I think we have to this is just some of the suffering and hardships we have in our midst because life, right? Sometimes just life is hard. And it's because Jesus has not returned and made all things new. And so we're going to have some hardship in this life. Don't be surprised by it. Don't let it shake your faith. Remember who you are. Remember what family you're a part of. Remember what community you live in. Who did this first? Who did this best? Who did this for you? Jesus suffered and died and rose for you. And now he baptizes you. He brings you in through baptism, through water. This is something Peter talked about in chapter 3 last week that we didn't have time to hit on. Believe it or not, I left something out of a message. But today, this ties into our message so powerfully because it's in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. That's what you've been baptized into. And that your baptism is everything then because it's your baptism that brought you or brings you in to God's family, into this community right now, today. And so when we suffer, it's just what our family does, right? And God is with us in the midst of that, giving us courage, reminding us of what's true. In the subsequent verses, the rest of this chapter, verses 13 to 19, remind us of who Jesus is and what he has done. But another writer also puts it a little more succinctly in one verse. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. So as we go out into the world today, as we remember, we're part on this path of community that's part of this sojourn experience that we're part of a community that embraces, a community that challenges, and a community that forms, right? As we go on this path, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider everything Jesus endured from you, beginning with leaving heaven, right? Beginning with leaving the Father's side and coming here. Being human. Humbling himself as a servant of all. Being tortured and dying a criminal's death, even though he was as an innocent, and doing that for you. So that you can be set free from sin and guilt and shame and failure in your past. You can be made new. You can be brought in to a new community. Right? And what was that joy that was set before Christ? What was that joy? That joy is, one, knowing the will of the Father and doing it. That was the joy. Jesus took joy in obeying the will of the Father. But part of that will, contained within that will, is you. You were part of the will of the Father. You were part of God's will that the world would be saved, right? God so loved the world. God's love is for you. And God's love is for your neighbors, for those who are near and those who are far off, and all whom our Lord, our God, will call. And so our community forms us for a life of serving in the midst of suffering, of loving even in the midst of suffering. Because this community, this right here, not necessarily these walls, but this people, this spirit, this word, this morning, this time, this is where Jesus gets a hold of you. This is where Jesus fills you. This is how Jesus fills you in this path of community. In his name, amen. Let's take a minute to call on God as the one who forms us for this community. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word that comes to us. Lord, help us to reflect on it. Help us to have your word continually being written on our hearts. So that even though we move about in this world, Lord, there are so many pressures, so many other messages that seek to be written in the center of who we are. Lord, that your word would be written over it all, that we'd be continually reminded of who you are and whose we are. Lord, we are yours because you claimed us. You fill us and you send us out by your Spirit. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.